This is Joe Ferrillo, and welcome to the weekly sermon from Amwell Church of the Brethren. We are located at 40 Sandbrook Headquarters Road in Surgeonsville, New Jersey.
This week's message is presented by Pastor Bob DeSalvio and is entitled, Show Me God.
I don't usually do what I'm going to do this morning, and that is I'm going to preach the message I preached out in the Midway Church last Sunday morning. I just felt that this was something the Lord laid on my heart for you today. And this is a kind of a message of encouragement to strengthen your faith and kind of give you a grip, a further grip and a stronger grip on what it is that you believe and why it is that you believe it. I think it's fair to say to any casual observer that we live in cynical and skeptical times. I think it's fair to say that there's open warfare from the culture against the believer. And basically the idea being that, listen, you can't prove there's a God. Let me tell you something. No one's proved there isn't. Which way would you rather live? Well, you can't prove there's a God. After all, I don't believe in anything I can't see, anything I can't smell, anything I can't taste, anything I can't touch. If I can't experience it within the realm of my senses, it doesn't exist as far as I am concerned. And people say, well, this is a relatively new phenomenon, that people just are outright in their skepticism. But I want to tell you that's not quite the case. It's maybe more profound today. And with 24-hour cable, we see more and more evidence of it. But can you think about this? Way back about 2,000 years ago, there were 12 followers of Jesus. And one of them was very, very skeptical about whether Jesus had risen from the dead. You remember Thomas? Do you remember Thomas is called Doubting Thomas? Because he wouldn't believe until he could actually employ one of his senses to touch and one of his senses to see. And Jesus revealed himself to Thomas. Now, I don't know if I'm happy with the idea that Thomas was a doubter, as much as I believe I'm more comfortable with the idea that Thomas was very much like this generation, a seeker, wanting to know if God is real. Show me the evidence. That's pretty powerful. And when I think about it, I realize that Hebrews says that our faith has evidence and has substance. In other words, there's something to our faith that you can see, something with your faith, with our faith that we can experience, something you can bring to somebody who's seeking and say, here, look, see this, understand this, get your arms around us. There is evidence for God if only you're willing to open up your eyes and look around. God says, I've given you evidence. Evidence is proof in a court of law. It's not hearsay. It's evidence that will convict or exonerate. And so I want to show you this morning four ways in which God clearly has chosen to reveal himself to you, to me, and to the seeking world. And I'd like to use as my text this morning, and if you will turn to it or see it up here on PowerPoint, Romans chapter 1, a very famous section of scripture, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 to 20. Now follow along. I love this part. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Why are we ashamed to be called Christians today? Why are you fearful for anybody to know you're a Christian? What have you got to be ashamed of? Are you going to be ashamed of the Crusades? Is that where you're going to go 700 years ago? You've got nothing to be ashamed of in Christ and in the gospel. Verse 17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness, all ungodliness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. There's that word truth. There is such a thing. Verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest, Use the word clear in your mind. It's clear in them, for God has showed it unto them. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even his eternal power and Godhead. Look at this. So that they are without excuse. There's no excuse for a person who's an honest seeker to disbelieve. There is more evidence for faith than there is for atheism. There's more evidence to believe in God than not to believe in God. There's more evidence to believe in Genesis chapter 1 than there is evidence against Genesis chapter 1. And if you don't believe Genesis chapter 1, you won't believe in the last chapter of Revelation. And if you don't believe in those two bookends, might as well close the book and we should go home. Paul says to the questioner, if you look for God, he is clearly seen. Here are four ways in which God reveals himself to us. Number one, God is revealed in the Bible. God is revealed in this book. Jesus said in John 5:39, search ye the scriptures, they testify of me. The answers for life's biggest questions are in this miracle book. It's all in here. The answers are all in here. Patrick Henry, my tongue was covering my eye teeth. I couldn't see where I was going. Patrick Henry, well, you remember him as the man who said, give me liberty or give me death. And I think a lot of people are very proud of Patrick Henry, or they'll quote him in the high schools. They won't quote this next Patrick Henry quote in high schools. You know what it says there? There is a book worth all other books in the world. That book is the Bible. So if you like what he said about give me liberty, you gotta love what he said about the book. By most objective analysis, the Bible is a marvelous miracle book. It was written over a 1600 year period. It was written by 40 different authors, and they came from all walks of life, a king, a fisherman, a poet, a shepherd, a tax collector, you should only know, a tax collector. And it was written on three different continents in three different languages, all of these differences. But guess what? These 40 authors never collaborated to write the Bible. And yet this Bible is a single book from Genesis to Revelation. It is without error, contrary to what it is that you may hear. I've heard people say to me, Bob, the Bible is filled with contradictions. And you know what I've said to them? Show me one. To quote Ralph Cramden, habada, 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 habada. They didn't get it. What they said, you know, the Bible is full of contradictions and so many errors, they got that from somebody else. So they're just quoting what some atheist, non-believer, or skeptic said to them. And if I had a chance to trace that thing all the way back, I'd trace it back to a place where nobody knew what they were talking about when it came to the Bible. The Bible is without error. The Bible is a single book. It is without peer. A thousand times over, the death knell of the Bible has been sounded. The funeral procession has been formed. The inscription has been cut on the stone. The committal was read. But somehow or other, this corpse never stays put. It refuses to die. It refuses to be dragged down. It refuses to be burned off the pages of history. It refuses to be quiet and vanish and just go away. Non-Christian scientists have pointed out that no other book has been so chopped, knifed, sifted, scrutinized, and vilified. Nevertheless, it continues to be loved by millions, read by millions, studied by millions, and it still remains the most published and most read book in the world of literature, Harry Potter notwithstanding. Can you imagine a book bigger than Harry Potter? The Bible. The Bible answers the great questions of my life and yours, and in the process shows us the character and nature of God. How can that be explained? And the reason for that is that the author of the book is God himself. God wrote a book. Do you believe that? Where's the amens? Get the mirror, somebody. While other books inform, the Bible alone transforms. Reason number two, God is revealed in creation. Psalm 19:1 says this, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork." J. Robert Oppenheimer was one of the physicists responsible for splitting the atom and developing nuclear power. He is among many scientists who are not Christians who have pointed out this fact. Quote, "Christianity gave birth to modern science." Now, how many kids you think are being taught that in high school or college? Or how many people are even hearing that anywhere over the airwaves? Aren't we blessed to have a radio ministry? Aren't we blessed to have a website ministry? Since May, over 12,000 downloads of sermons. People hunger for the word, and you're supporting the truth going out. Oppenheimer argued this, quote, "Early scientists believe that there is a," this is a non-Christian, right? Oppenheimer, ready? Listen. "Early scientists believe that there is a reasonable God who has created a reasonable universe, and thus man, by use of his reason, can find out the universe's form." And here's Albert Einstein. He writes this, "I want to know how God created this world." Seekers, searching, not saying there is no God, not saying there was no design, not saying there was no creator behind it all, wanting to know. Contrary to popular thinking, science is still proving that if you turn over a rock, peer into a microscope, look into one of those giant telescopes out in space, in the most powerful form of eyesight we've ever had, you're going to see evidence of God. In 2004, the atheist world was shocked when the famed British atheist Anthony Flew announced that he believed in the existence of God. He said it was the incredible complexity of DNA that opened his mind. He wrote this, "It now seems to me that the findings of 50 years of DNA research have provided materials for a new and enormously powerful argument to design, that God designed this universe. I had to go where the evidence leads. It seems to me the case for God is now much stronger than ever." Because of the complexity of DNA and the reality, that couldn't have just happened by accident. That evidence has to draw you someplace, even if you're going to be drawn there kicking and screaming. But you know what happens in the dishonest scientific world? Science is supposed to be the search for truth. But when that truth seems to be leading you down a corridor, a street, an avenue that has at the end God, don't go down there, the scientific community says. Don't follow it to its logical conclusion, because what you're going to find is that the theologians were right and not you guys. The amount of information in the 3 billion base pairs of DNA in every human cell is equivalent to over 1,000 huge dictionaries. In each cell, think of that. How much information in that DNA? If all the DNA in your body's 100 trillion cells was put end to end, it would reach the sun 90 million miles away and back over 600 times. All of this in your body. And there's more than that going on in your body that couldn't have been by accident and only by design. How many of you know the name Bill Gates? Well, here's something, again, you won't get in high school and you won't read in the university. Here's what he writes. "The mystery and the beauty of the world is overwhelmingly amazing, and there's no scientific explanation of how it came about." And here's what he writes. "I think it makes sense to believe in God." How many have heard that quote before? Well, that quote was found in the Week magazine, April 19, 2014. The Week magazine is a very progressive magazine, and there it was. "If you honestly, sincerely follow the evidence for the creator that's all around you, you will see God." Number three, God is revealed in Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:15 says, "Who? Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God." So think of it this way. The Father is the God that can't be seen, No man has seen God, the Bible says. And the Son, Jesus, is the God who can be seen. He was made evident to us. We saw him, 1 John chapter 1. We touched him. We supped with him. We embraced him. We saw him. We heard him. He was material. He rose from the dead materially, physically, not spiritually. He actually, literally rose from the dead. We saw it. We know it. It's a fact. Jesus of Nazareth, without money and arms, says writer Philip Schraff. Listen to what he says. Jesus conquered more millions than Alexander, Caesar, Muhammad, and Napoleon. Without science and learning, he shed more light on things human and divine than all the philosophers and scholars behind. Combined. Without the eloquence of school, he spoke words of life such as were never spoken before nor since, and produced effects which lie beyond the reach of orator or poet. Without writing a single line, he has set more pens in motion and furnished more themes for sermons, orations, discussions, works of art, learned volumes, and sweet song of praise than the whole army of great men of ancient and modern times together. Born in a manger, crucified as a criminal, he now controls the destiny of the civilized world and rules a spiritual empire which embraces 1/3 of the inhabitants of the globe. End quote. What makes Jesus Christ so different from all other men in history? And why is he so precious to us who love him and call ourselves Christians? Well, he claimed to be God. Moses never claimed to be God. Muhammad never claimed to be God. Peter and Paul never claimed to be God. Buddha never claimed himself a God. And by the way, Buddhism is an atheistic, non-God philosophy. It's not a religion in that sense. Muhammad did not claim to be Allah. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen God. He said, I and the Father are one. He claimed he can forgive sin. Only God can forgive sin. He claimed that he would answer prayer. Only God can answer prayer. He claimed that he could change people's lives. The only person in the universe that can change a life is God. Jesus claimed to be God for one simple reason. And this makes all the difference in the world. He claimed to be God because he is God. And for that, we say, amen. He suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross so that we might have eternal life. His 3-year ministry was devoted to touching the sick, the hungry, the hurting, the poor, the lonely, and the sinner. And then he left us that legacy. Go and do as I have done. Greater than these things shall you do. Number 4, God is revealed through the lives of ordinary people. John 5:12, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. When we reach out to help those in need, whether those needs are physical, emotional, psychological, or spiritual, Jesus is revealed. How many times have I told you the miracles that occurred when we as a team went up on Tuesdays to Hagedorn Psychiatric Hospital? How many times have I told you the story of people's lives who were changed, people who were healed? When the doctors would come over to me from the hospital and say, Bob, I don't know what's going on in those Bible studies and in those singing times, but people don't need as much medication for 3 days after they're through with one of those Tuesday jobs. How could that be? And I would say to them very simple, Jesus is alive and at work in the lives of the least among us. And if he can touch them, he can touch me. When you feed, clean, encourage, and care for the elderly, the sick, and the distressed, Jesus is revealed and you're doing God's work. As Christians and brethren in particular, we believe in the saving gospel and the serving gospel. Wherever disaster strikes, wherever people's lives are thrown into chaos, when people are hungry and thirsty, homeless and helpless, brethren are there. And when we reach out to help, whether we realize it or not, Jesus stands beside us, unseen, but smiling because we become his strong arm to lift. His tender touch to wipe away tears. His gentle whisper to offer words of encouragement. And when we speak out boldly against injustice, we become His strong voice of justice and His loving heart of mercy. A pastor of a Presbyterian church tells about his early days in ministries when he served a small country church. He says there was a young woman who came to the church and presented her child for dedication, baptism, a child who had been born out of wedlock. In a small rural community, a woman like that can find herself shunned. On the day of the baptism, the woman stood alone before the congregation, holding her child in her arms. The pastor hadn't recognized the awkwardness of the situation. He came to that part in the dedication service when the questioners were asked, "Who stands with this child to assure the commitments and promises herewith made will be carried out? Who will be there for this child in times of need and assure that this child is brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord?" It was then that he realized there was no godmother, no godfather, no one on hand to answer that question. But without hesitation, as though on cue, the entire congregation stood and with one voice said, "We will. We will." Those who think that church people are all bad should have been around on that Sunday, for then they would have had a chance to see the church at its best. They would have seen the church as a loving, nurturing community. And that's your work. In Matthew 25, Jesus says, "You are blessed when he's hungry and you feed him, thirsty and you give him drink, naked and you give him something to wear, sick in the hospital and you come by his bedside, in prison and you visit him." But you say, "I've never even seen Jesus, let alone attended to him in any of those circumstances." Jesus answers, "You have seen me when you've seen hurting people in those circumstances and you left your comfort zone to help. And you sense my presence as you shared my saving gospel to one who is lost in sin." We have been commissioned by the Savior to show and tell the love of Christ, to communicate that Christ came to earth to save a sin-filled, dying world. And it's up to us to reach those in our sphere of influence with the truth that Christ loves them and gave his life to save them. We are gospel storytellers. And what a wonderful story we have to tell. As someone once said, the greatest story ever told. So if you want to see God this morning, look for him in the Bible. He's there. Look for him in creation all around you. His fingerprints are there. Look for him in his Son and Savior, Jesus Christ. And look for him in the eyes of love and compassion. For in pure love and compassion, God is there, and God is there all the time. And God is good, and God is good all the time. Let's pray. All true. I believe it with all my heart. I think we do too. But that's not enough. It's not enough to keep the truth within ourselves, because the next step has to be taken. And that next step is to tell somebody about it. And we sit here week after week, taking it in, taking it in, taking it in. And how many of us are willing to live in such a way that we let it out, that we know this wonderful Jesus, that we know that the Bible is true, that we've seen your wonderful hand in creation, and that we've been put on this earth to help those who need your help and to reach those who don't know Christ as Savior. This apathy is killing us. This failure to speak and live in such a way that you can draw all people to yourselves is killing us. It's certainly killing those who do not know you as Lord and Savior. There is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. And this morning, Father, I pray that you would shake us and move us. Give us a divine appointment to speak to somebody in the sphere of our influence. It doesn't have to be a giant conversation about the things of the Bible. All we have to do is share what you've done in our own personal life, to share our testimony, for people to see what a wonderful change in my life has happened since Jesus came into my heart. That will draw. I thank you for the privilege, Lord, to be able to speak these words today to a receptive audience. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.
Audio files, CDs, and notes of our weekly services are available on our website, www.amwell.org, or by calling 609-397-4842 and ask for CDs by the title or by guest speaker. Please don't forget to leave your name, address, and phone number.